missed you last week. A lot of you couldn't be here, so turn to your neighbor and say, welcome back to church. Go ahead, all the way around. That probably is accurate for many in the room. Glad you were here. We have been in a three-week series on the Word of God Challenge 511. We're going to complete that today, but not complete the challenge, just the sermon series. We have kicked off a new year with a challenge that you would spend at least 5 days a week in God's Word, that you would take another day during the week to spend time either with a spouse or an accountability partner talking about what God is showing you, and then spend another day out of the week that you would talk with your family. That could be people you live with if you still live at home, or it could be family who may live somewhere else, but you could connect online or FaceTime, whatever that might be, and engage in your family. I don't know if it's hit you yet, but we've almost spent 1/12 of 2024. We're already almost 1 month through a brand new year, and the question is, how have we spent that time? Have we spent it in God's Word, or have we simply spent it? So today, if you've not picked up the resources out in the lobby, you can pick up a lot of different materials to help you engage in the Word, and today I'm going to show you why you should be in the Word every day. Now, next week, you're going to be reminded at the end of the service, we are having our State of the Church address next Sunday. We're going to be talking about where we've been and where we're going. Sorry, I keep popping mics, guys. So I hope you'll be here for that. And then 5 o'clock next Sunday night, we don't normally gather on Sunday evenings, but we'll be ordaining 2 deacons. I want to encourage you to be here for that and for the State of the Church. And then on February the 11th, you may not be thinking about this, especially now that Dallas is out, but there is a Super Bowl that's still going to happen. I don't know why, but they're going to have one. We're going to have a Super Sunday. We want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. We're going to be judging our small groups that morning on spirit, participation, and tailgate food, all right? We're going to announce a winner and some different things from that day. It'll be a good time. Be able to wear your jersey, whatever team you support. Maybe it's the refs. Wear a ref jersey if you need to, whatever fits your spirit on that day. So be ready, be thinking about those things. It'll be a fun day. Let's turn into our theme verse, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. You say, we've looked at it twice. Well, let's look at it again, and especially for those who maybe haven't seen it. I love this passage. I love the book of Joshua. I love the testimony of Joshua. Joshua lived different than those of his day, than his culture. He lived different than even believers of his day. He lived according to the Word of God, not according to the polls or his peers or what was popular. He lived according to what God had said. And Joshua, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us verse 8, this book of the law, speaking of Scripture, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Not once a week, not once a month, not every once in a while, but it's to be your sustenance. Day and night, we are to be in the Word. Why? Well, it's not enough just to read the Word. I know a lot of people will set a goal, I'm going to read through the Bible in 1 year, and that's a noble goal, but it may not be a spiritual benefiting goal unless you do the rest. Look at what it says. It's not enough just to read the Word or meditate on it, but be careful to do all according that is written in it. Let it be a lamp, a guide to your path. It's not enough to know what God's Word says. We're to live what God's Word says. For then and only then you will make your path prosperous and you will have good success. Remember, that word for success means you'll know what to do when that time comes. You will have the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and that's why you will have the path of success, because you won't cave to your flesh, the lies of the enemy, or the deceitfulness of sin. Well, as we've gone through this series, we've seen an attack on God's Word from the very beginning of time. What did Satan attack first? Did God say? He knew that if he could rob the people of God of the Word of God, he could defeat them easily. And then last week, we saw the advantage of God's Word, the power of God's Word. It's alive and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And today, I want us to look at the benefits of God's Word. The Word of God is living. It is life-giving. Look at what Jesus said. We'll review from last week, John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was trying to figure out life and I was trying to pursue life, I thought that I had to pursue the party life or what everybody else was telling me was going to give me life. And what I found is that my life got more discouraging, more defeated, and more off course. Now, I was pursuing what everybody told me would bring me life, but that was my flesh. Look at what Jesus said. For the flesh profits nothing. One of the hardest lessons these young people, you're going to have to learn over these next decades, these next few years, is the lies and the deceit of your flesh. Your flesh, it's going to try to convince you that you need to do what everybody else is doing, that you need to do what you want to do, that you need to rebel against what your parents are teaching or what Scripture teaches. Those are old school thoughts. You're the new generation. Don't fall for the lies of the flesh. It will profit you nothing. For Jesus went on to say, the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. You want to find life? You want to discover the abundant life? You're only going to find it in the Word of God. And you may think that's what a preacher is supposed to say. I'm telling you that's what Jesus said. And Jesus was giving us everything we needed for godliness and for life. So every day you live, you are spending your life. You're spending it. You'll never get it back. You are investing your life in something, either what your flesh wants or you're investing it in what really brings you life. And you can spend your life in trouble. I've been there, done that. Whenever I listen to my flesh, I always end up in trouble. You can spend your life in confusion. What is the right thing to do? What should I do? Where do I go? You can be confused. You can spend your life in sin. You can fall for it just like Adam and Eve did, just like King David did later in his life. You can spend your life in this world, and you can do the party thing. Or you can spend it in the Word of God. Now, why does it matter? Does it really matter if we're spending any time in the Word of God? And there's a microphone on that chair over there with a little white label. Will you bring that to me, Corey, when you get a chance? I'm going to get rid of this. Ready? There we go. All right. Let's see if that does a little bit better. All right. So does it really matter how we spend our day? Does it really make a difference if I'm in God's Word or not? Well, there's a Greek word that really speaks to that question. Does it matter? I'm going to teach you some Greek. Are you ready? Write down these Greek words, letters. D, go ahead and put it in your notes, and then I'm going to see if you can pronounce it. D-U-H. All right. Go ahead and read that Greek word back to me. Ready? Duh. Of course it makes a difference. Of course it matters, or Jesus would have never said it. Practice your Greek. Duh. It matters. Well, I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture. The first reason, the first benefit of the Word of God and being in the Word is found in John chapter 5. Turn over to John chapter 5. It's how we grow in Christ. John chapter 5, verse 37. I'm going to let Jesus speak to this issue today. And you'll see how many times Jesus spoke about the importance of his word and being in the word. He was talking to some folks who were struggling, who were way off base. And look at what he said. The Father, capital F, the Heavenly Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in him whom he sent. Now, when you read those words, you have to probably imagine the setting. He's probably at a tavern, right? Hanging out with a bunch of good old boys, sitting down at the bar. They're looking for answers. They don't have the word of God. They don't know God. They're godless people. The fascinating thing is, if you know the context, Jesus wasn't at a tavern. He was talking to the most religious people on the planet. He was talking to people who gather in churches just like we do. They weren't churches then, synagogues and places of worship. They had memorized the word. They were more familiar with the word than anybody probably in this room. And yet look at what he said. You don't have his word abiding in you. You do not believe in him who he has sent. And look at verse 39. For you search the scriptures. There's your clue.
These people were in the Bible. They were familiar with the words of God, but the word of God was not living in their hearts. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. That you can read this holy book and it's going to show you how you get to heaven. There's a lot of people who look at the Bible that way. They look at the Bible as a book of stories and a book of rules. And I got to read this book and it's going to teach me how to do just enough so I'll get to go to heaven someday. Wrong answer. Look at what Jesus said. For you've been searching the scriptures, you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these scriptures that testify about me. Jesus was telling them, if you're going to be in the Word, if you're in the Word, it isn't to learn rules, it is to see and discover who I am. The Word of God was given to you and me so we could connect with Jesus. The only way you're going to grow in your Christianity and the only way you're going to grow in your faith, I'm glad you're in church today. I'm glad, I pray you were in a small group before then because that's when we gather together to study God's word, to encourage each other in the faith that has its place. But if that's the only spiritual nourishment you're getting, you'll never grow as a Christian. Jesus said, it's the words, it's the scriptures that point to me. Now, remember, he was talking to religious people. He was talking to people who were familiar with the word. So am I. He was talking to people who had memorized the word. So am I. He was talking to people who had been through the equivalent of Awana's and youth camp at Falls Creek. And so am I. But that doesn't mean that is making a hill of beans in your walk. Even if you have a Bible on your phone, or even if you read a verse this week, are you living in the Word, and is the Word living in you? You see, according to Jesus, it's possible for us to be in the Word of God and miss Christ. To search the Scriptures, to read them, to study them, to talk about them in small groups, to hear it preached on Sunday morning, and still miss the point of God's Word, we miss Christ. Jesus went on to say, and we've looked at this before, you can write it in your notes, Luke 24, verse 44. Again, he reminded them about the word of God and why we have it. Yes, these things is he written that we may know we have eternal life. But Jesus said, know this, these are my words which I've spoken to you. Yeah, he spoke to them every day as they lived. He had conversations. But most every day, he was pointing them to his words in the sacred scriptures. And he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me. All things that are written about me, where? In the Gospels? In the Epistles? In the Law of Moses and even the Prophets and the Psalms. All of God's word was given to us to point us to the person of eternal life, not to a destination called heaven. And if you're looking at the Word of God as a rule book, if you're looking at it as something you have to read because that's what you're supposed to do, and you're not connecting in Scripture to connect to Jesus, you're not growing as a Christian. Daily, we can grow in Christ if we look for Christ in the Word, and if we let Christ grow in our hearts by his word abiding in us. That's your first benefit. Second benefit is this. We grow in our salvation by being in the word. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Find 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul was pouring his life into a young man named Timothy. He was equipping him in his faith and also how to pass that on to others who needed to grow in their faith. And we get to verse 14, it says, you, however, continue in these things, Timothy, the things that you have learned and you have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. I'm going to tell you who he learned them from in just a minute. For he goes on in verse 15 and says, and that from your childhood, you have known the sacred writings. Beautiful thing about Timothy's story, different from my story. I didn't grow up with the sacred writings of Scripture. I grew up going to the lake. I grew up outside of the teachings of Scripture. Now, I had a little Bible that was given to me with fun pictures, a children's Bible when I was 1 year old from my godparents. I don't know why we called them godparents, because they were godless parents. They were my dad's party buddies, and good friends of my family. We call them godparents. They gave me a Bible when I was 1 year old. I had a Bible, but I didn't grow up under the teaching of Scripture. Timothy did. And I want to say to the parents and grandparents in this room, the most important thing you can give to your children is not an estate, not an inheritance, but the Word of God. That we would teach that to our children, that we don't just take them to church and expect the church to teach them. He didn't get it from the synagogue. He got it from his mother and his grandmother. He had family that cared enough about him from his early on years to learn the Scriptures. We'll send our kids to school, and we'll send them to church, and we'll send them to college, and we'll expect everybody else to raise up our kids except for us. God help us to pass on the greatest thing we can give to our kids, the sacred writings. Timothy, you have the advantage that from your childhood, you've known the sacred writings, which are able, watch this, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. The wisdom that leads to salvation. Paul was teaching him about the power and the benefit of God's word, the sacred writings. Yes, God has given us his word, and God has given us words that point us to salvation. And salvation is not a plan, it's not a prayer, it's a person. The word of God points us to Christ, and it's Christ who saves us. And that word salvation is a very unique word. I'm not going to have you spell the Greek on this one, but let me give you the definition. The definition of salvation is the free gift of God that rescues us from destruction. It's an ongoing, in the Greek tense, it isn't a one-time thing. That's what it's become for a lot of people in the church. Oh, I go to Falls Creek, I go to VBS, I say this prayer and I'm saved, and now I'm going to heaven. And we stop right there. We don't grow in that salvation. We don't allow God to continue to unpack that salvation. And we miss out because we don't have the wisdom of what salvation is. This word salvation is very unique. It's a broad term. It's not this narrow term that we've made it. We've made it a one-dimensional term. It's actually three-dimensional. I want you to write them down. The first dimension is the one you already know. It's being saved from the penalty of my sin. That's what the Bible calls justification. Jesus Christ left his throne in heaven. He came to this earth because of your sin and mine. Because the wages of sin is death, and my sin was going to separate me from a holy God for all of eternity. And God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He died in our place, and he paid for my sin. And he saved me. That is one dimension of this word, salvation. We have a word that we use all the time, love. I've shared this with you before. That word love is very broad as well. I use that same word when I started dating my wife. I use that same word to tell you, the body of Christ, I love you. I use that same word when I open up a tub of ice cream and say, oh, I love my ice cream. Are those the same thing? No. Different dimensions of the word. Second dimension for salvation is that believers are also being saved. Another part of our salvation, the next phase of salvation, is being saved from the power of sin. That's what's called sanctification. For many believers in the church, you stopped at Calvary. You accepted Christ to save you. You have him as your Savior, but you're not experiencing him as your sanctifier. The one who lives in you that gives you the power to be saved from the power of sin, to have victory over that. Sin doesn't have to own you. You don't have to be defeated. You can actually experience life and godliness through your salvation, your sanctification. And there's a third phase of salvation, a third phase yet to be completed. Talked about in 1 Corinthians 15 and other places called glorification. That one day we will be saved from this wretched body, from this wretched planet, that we will be like him as we were originally designed to be. So you have sanctification, you have justification, you have glorification, and all of Scripture teaches you about who Christ is and doing all of that in your life. But if you're not in the Word, you stunt your growth. If you're not in the Word, you're not growing spiritually. And if you're not in the Word, you don't understand how to be sanctified, how to have victory over sin. And that's why so many Christians live defeated lives, because they're not in God's living Word. Here's the third reason. God bless you. The third reason, it's how we grow spiritually. We grow in wisdom. We grow in our relationship with Christ. And it's how we grow spiritually. I was this tall in the eighth grade. I was almost 6 foot four. I was in eighth grade. I towered over all of my classmates. All of my cousins, my male cousins on my father's side, were 6 foot seven and taller. It was believed that I would surpass all of them. I was heading for 6'9", 6'10", almost 7 foot, and I was going to play for the Oklahoma City Thunder, who didn't even exist yet. I was huge in the eighth grade, and I didn't grow another quarter of an inch afterwards. There are a lot of people in the church who maybe grew for a season, maybe started growing for a while, and some who've never grown an inch spiritually. You got saved. You got Jesus. You got your ticket to heaven. And that was enough. You don't live in the Word, and the Word doesn't live in you. And you wonder why you don't have a spiritual life. You wonder why it seems stale. It seems boring. Because you don't have the life-giving Word. You're malnourished. Let me show you the value of being in the Word. Go to 1 Peter, if you would. Find 1 Peter towards the back of your New Testament. And who could teach us better than a guy named Peter? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. We beat up on Peter. I beat up on Peter all the time. Peter spent every day with the Word of God, the person, Jesus, for 3 years. For every day he woke up, for 3 years, he was exposed to the person of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and the Word of God taught by Jesus. Talk about a sweet advantage. But as we said earlier, as Jesus said to a bunch of religious people, you can be in the Word, you can meditate on the Word, you can memorize the Word, but if the Word isn't abiding in you, you're abiding in your flesh. So here's Peter, supposedly the strongest of the 12, walking with the Word of God every day. And we find him walking in his flesh, arguing that he was the greatest, full of pride, cussing out Jesus to his face one night, denying him 3 times. Why? Because he was busy trying to be a Christian, but he wasn't busy growing in his relationship with Jesus. And he wasn't walking by the Word of God. He was walking by his flesh, his strengths, his desires, his passions. If that can happen to Peter, that can happen to you, and that can happen to me. But then he experiences the Holy Spirit. Yes, he experienced salvation. He declares that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He experienced the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He's full of the Spirit of God, and he experienced sanctification. And daily, he taught the Word and spent time in the Word with the people of God. They met daily, and they studied the Scriptures. They were in the Word, and the Word was within them. And Peter says this in verse 23, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again. Notice he didn't say, you now are Christian people, so start acting like Christians. No, he reminds them they've experienced this supernatural thing called a new birth, that they had a second birth. What is a second birth? Well, the first birth is being born into this world. Mom and a dad come together. They choose to start a family. They have a child. You are born. That's the first birth, physical birth. But to have a spiritual life, you also need a parent. Just like you have physical life because of a parent, you have to have a parent for spiritual life, the Heavenly Father. And we are born again. Notice what he says here, not of seed which is perishable. Every one of us who are born to parents in this room, we're born of perishable seed. We are dying. Death is in us. I don't care how young you are or how old you get, unless Jesus comes back, every one of us will taste death. That's true. because we were born of perishable seed. But he goes on to say, those who've been born again, we're born of imperishable seed. And what is that imperishable seed? The living and enduring Word of God. You see, the Word of God points to the one who saves, Jesus. It's the Word of God, the living Word, the enduring Word. It's by faith that we're saved. And faith comes from hearing the Word of God. It's God's Word that convicts us of our sin. It's God's Word that points us to the person of eternal life, Jesus. It's God's Word that's alive and active in us. It is imperishable seed. And the life of any fruit is found in its seed. You probably haven't done much planting or much farming or gardening, but you'll take a little old what looks like dried up seed, you'll put it in the ground, and life will come forth from that seed because life is in the seed. Christ is my life. And the Word of God points me to Him. The Word of God connects me to Christ. And it's the Word of God that saves me and is saving me today. But if I'm not in that Word, and that Word is not living in me, I can't grow, and I won't see fruit. And instead of life, I find destruction. Flip over one chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2. He's not done teaching on this concept of the Word of God alive in us. He gets over quickly, chapter 2, verse 2. He gives another example. In chapter 1, he talks about a seed and how seed bursts life. And if you have that seed in you, if you have the Word of God in you, guess what it's going to do? It's going to blossom life in you. But if you don't plant any seed in the ground, all you got is a bunch of dirt. And that's what most people's testimony is, a bunch of dirt. Thank you. I love you. Can we package that? Can we record that? He gives another example. If you don't get it through the seed, get it through this way, a newborn baby. Come on. I love this audience. You're bringing newborn babies into this church all the time. It's so cool. Some of you more than others. Like newborn babies. What about newborn babies? Is he going to get into diapers? No. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? What do we learn from little babies? Man, that's all they want. Milk and more milk. Just like those newborn babies, we need to long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? So that it may grow in respect to salvation. We're blessed with our eighth grandchild. I can't afford Christmas anymore. I quit. Done with Christmas. But I love the grandbabies. My oldest, my son, my firstborn, has just had his firstborn, a little girl named Laura Ann. I call her L.A. so I can buy cool little L.A. Dodgers. Or I'm not a Dodgers fan or a Lakers fan, but it makes for cool buys out on the internet. I call her L.A. And L.A. was born a little prematurely, earlier than expected, barely was 5 pounds and got under 5 pounds, was 4 pounds something. And she is the littlest baby we've ever had in our family. I mean, look at me, all right? It's not in the DNA to be under 5 pounds. And she almost doesn't feel like a baby, and she almost doesn't look like a baby. She's so small and she's so tiny. And she had to stay a little extra because she was too small to even come home from the hospital. But now that she's home, we've discovered this. She got her pop's DNA. Now, she doesn't look like me. She eats like me. Oh, this girl can tear up. She is hitting the bottle hard. Hitting it and hitting it and hitting it. That's my girl. That's my baby girl. Got that from pop's. She can't go what seems like minutes without a bottle. The sad thing for us is we can go years without the pure milk of the Word. We can go days, weeks, months, and we put nothing but junk food in these bodies. I would slap my boy. I don't care if the state wouldn't let me. I would slap my boy if he was feeding her French fries already. Don't do that to your baby. The pure milk, the sustenance of life. And yet we as Christians, we're nothing but junk food. I call it carbon Christianity. Not C-A-R-B-O-N, C-A-R-B hyphen N. We doing nothing but carbon. We are on the carbs all day long, but not on the meat and the milk of God's word. Here Peter said, look at a newborn babe. Look how they long for the pure milk of the word. To the adults in the room, I might have written it this way. Long like Baptists, adult Baptists long for their coffee. Get that picture maybe. Or your Red Bull monster drink, whatever you got to have to get you juiced, whatever you long for. Make sure it is the pure milk of the word, because it's in that that you grow. It's in that that you grow instead of being stale bread. Let me take you over to Matthew 4, and we'll close with this very quickly. Go to Matthew 4. If you missed last Sunday, please go back and watch it, not because of anything I preached, but if nothing else, catch the end of that sermon, because I let somebody else preach at that point. That may get you inspired to check it out. E.V. Hill knocked it out of the park. E.V. Hill, who's gone on to be with Jesus, one of the greatest inspirational preachers that I've studied under or watched. I love the man. And we were in a stadium in Boulder, Colorado, when he preached the message that's on that video clip that I showed. And he talked about the temptation of Jesus and how he had victory. That you only have one tool given to you by God, and only one, because that's all you need. He gave you one weapon to fight off the enemy and to have victory. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He talked about how when Satan came after the Lord three different times, representing all categories of sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, every single, he was tempted in all ways and yet without sin. And in all three of those temptations, Jesus never caved, because he wasn't walking by his flesh. He was walking by the word of God. Look at it, Matthew 4, verse 1, and I'll show you how it all ties together. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after Jesus had fasted for 40 days. Now, let me explain this to you. Fasting, you probably haven't heard of this. Fasting is where you take in no calories, no nourishment in this case. 40 days, no Chick-fil-A. Are you kidding me? How do you do the Christian thing without your Chick-fil-A? Are you with me? 40 days. And what else? Notice it says 40 nights. Why didn't it just say 40 days? Well, maybe young people, you, probably doesn't get to you. Parents, we can get this. There's a demon that is assigned to the human race that kicks in with this extraordinary power between 8 and 2 in the morning. Are you with me? Anybody experience that demon? It's bizarre. The potato chip bag grows 3 times larger in your mind. The ice cream tub begins to sing kumbaya and tries to draw you in. It's bizarre what happens at nighttime. It's at nighttime we get the munchies. It's at nighttime we pack in every... How many of you woke up anytime at night and said, oh, I'm craving some broccoli? Anybody on the planet? No. It's a demon going after us, trying to get us there. So not only did he fast during the day, he even threw off the snack demon at night. But notice after 40 days, in case you couldn't figure this out, he became hangry. No, he became hungry. We become hangry, he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Oh, Satan doesn't play fair, does he? He knows exactly how to attack. He knows exactly how to get us at our weakest moment. And I'm sure, looking right over there, there was this stone, this perfectly rounded stone that looked just like a loaf of bread. And Satan starts playing with his head. Go get you some carbs, Jesus. Aren't you hungry? And if you're God, you can turn that into anything. Now, if that had been you for 40 days, what would you have turned the stone into? He could have turned it into anything. What would you have been tempted with? May not be a loaf of bread. How about some fried chicken? Any fried chicken people in the room? You're already thinking about it right now. Or pizza, pie, or ice cream. See where we're already going? The flesh wants what the flesh wants. And man, if he can just get Jesus in the flesh, he wins. Watch what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't cave to the flesh because what has he been doing for 40 days? Has he just been sitting in a corner saying, God, protect me, God, protect me, God? I guarantee you, for 40 days, he's worshiped with the Father. For 40 days, he's been in the Word of God because that's his sword. He knows he's about to be tempted. And every day, he did what Joshua 1:8 says. He meditated every day for those 40 days. And he meditated every night, like Joshua says. He did it all day long. And when the testing came, and when the enemy was trying to take him down, he was ready. And what'd he do? He hit him. He hit him. And he hit him. Look at it. Jesus answered and said, it's interesting what he quoted. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but from every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said, man shall not live on bread alone. That word for live there is a very unique Greek word. It is a word, there are other places where it talks about living and life. They lost their life. They were trying to live in the right way. When it talks about what they were doing in the physical realm, it's a very unique Greek word, not the Greek word used here. The Greek word used here, how man shall live, it talks about a different type of living. It's actually living God's life that's in us. It speaks of spiritual life. He said, if man is going to live, if man is going to have the abundant life, it isn't just by living according to the flesh and living naturally. Anybody can do that. But man is to live different. They now can live the God life because God is in them, and we do that. We experience that God life off every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how Jesus lived. He didn't live according to his appetite naturally. He lived according to his spiritual appetite. And while he was hungry physically, that didn't trip him up because he was feeding himself spiritually. He was able to live through the lies and the temptation and walk in victory because he had a food that other people didn't know of. Now, one of two things is true. You're living on bread alone, stuff that your flesh wants, or you're living above that because the Word of God is alive in you.